Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this. He says, do you ever feel like you're not growing in your faith the way you're supposed to? It turns out there are forces working against you, threats to your faith, trying to keep you from flourishing in your relationship with God. So today, we're going to talk about six threats that Jesus addresses in the parable of the sower and how we can overcome them. You want to know what they are? I'll give you a sneak peek. Pride, pain, worries, wealth, wants, and not waiting. So if you wonder why your faith doesn't seem to be working, you've come to the right place today. Author and pastor Mike Novotny joins me today to talk about his new book, What's Big, Starts Small, Six Ways to Grow Great Faith. What's Big, Starts Small, Six Ways to Grow Great Faith. Got five copies to give away today. You know the drill if you've been listening long enough, but I know we get new listeners all the time. So here's the drill. You text the word book, just the word book, not in quotes, not with an exclamation point, just the word book to 877-933-2484. And the reason we're so particular is because that word book will kick you back a link so you can enter the drawing. A quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Novotny. We love to pray, and in our staff meeting, we pray for many of you by name. But we know we've got many, many, many listeners. And on our website, there is a link that says, let us pray for you. And what's so powerful here is our prayer missionaries that just position themselves on that page and look for new prayer requests. You remain anonymous. You click on that link, put your prayer down, but then you're notified if someone prays for you. You can find that on myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mike Novotny is a pastor at The Core. It's a church in downtown Appleton, Wisconsin. He's a spiritual leader and a lead speaker for Time of Grace. It's a media ministry that reaches a national TV audience of 400,000 a week and engages with people more than 5 million times a month. Wow. He enjoys spending time with his wife and two daughters, continuing his streak of 37 years of playing organized soccer, running long distances, and reading any nonfiction he can get his hands on. Pastor Mike, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, Suzy.
Always great to chat with you. So you know this, you've been on before. We start making it personal. Just wondering, what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Oh, yes. Many things. We have like 4 hours to answer that question.
Yeah, right. We? Exactly. Just go. You got it.
I have so many things to fix. I feel like He's working on 10 different angles of me. Oh man, no, there's a passage that jumped out at me. So I've been writing sermons in a month or so here at our church. We're going to spend 3 to 4 weeks talking about marriage and especially about adultery and, you know, trying to squeeze enough Bible, you know, into that slot that you have to speak to the people of God. And I'm sure, you know, like it's complex and it's emotional and it's difficult. And I'm trying to think of, you know, people who've been cheated on, people who've cheated, the shame, the pain, the hurt. And I just came across a random, almost unrelated passage in the book of Hebrews. Man, that just hit me in such a beautiful way. The passage was the one that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And wow, that I just thought the Jesus who stood in front of that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and when he dispersed the judgmental Pharisees, he looked her in the face and said, I don't condemn you. Hmm. I just love the fact he's the same Jesus. So yes. It's not like, you know, that was first century Jesus, but now, you know, he's a little bit grouchier than he used to be.
Yeah,
no,
right.
Like same Jesus, same lover of justice, same compassionate Savior, same Redeemer who is willing to forgive the messiest, most shameful, embarrassing things that we've done. So yeah, just, I think I knew that, you know, in my head, but you know, sometimes the Bible just gets to your heart in a really sweet way. So
yeah, it's a fresh revelation.
The two-word phrase. Yeah, same Jesus. I love that.
It's, you know, Kev, my hubby just the other day was talking about that story out of scripture. And he said, you know, even though it was culturally acceptable and sort of expected that even though she was likely set up so they could trap Jesus, the poor girl, but even so, she was caught in the act of adultery. It was culturally acceptable to stone a woman under those conditions. It's so heartbreaking. But he said the fact that it was even culturally that's what they did. And these people had stones in their hands. They still had a conviction, because when Jesus said, "You without sin, cast the first stone," he said there was something in them that was convictable, and they dropped the stones. And he said, what concerns me about the times we're in is that we've fallen so in love with our own opinions. He said, I fear the crowd today would stone her and then stone Jesus for implying mercy, you know, and that really cut me to the core. I've been really praying about that, because we do need an awakening to how much we need Jesus. We need him, you know, and thank the Lord he's the same yesterday and today and forever.
Yeah. Wow. Amen.
Well, let's talk about this. What's big, start small. Tell me about how this book was first born in your heart.
It was actually an accident. So I'm not sure this has ever happened to you. I intended to write a completely different book. And in the process of writing a book, I just wanted to write something about the importance of speaking about Christianity in a way that people can actually understand. You know, so leave out the church lingo. You know, Martin Luther used to say, when I preach to the milkmaids, the doctors are edified. You know, it's a really accessible preaching. I thought, man, sometimes we miss that as Christians and as writers and as teachers and as pastors. So I'm going down this path of writing that book. And I get to that part in the parable of the sower where Jesus says, "Ooh, when someone hears the word, but they don't understand it, it's like the bird swoops down and snatches up the seed before it can grow into anything great." And I thought, yes, okay, here's my passage, right? You don't understand the Bible, the devil swoops in, he snatches up the sermon, the devotion, the Christian podcast or song, and it's gone and it doesn't do anything. But then Jesus, he must have winked from his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, because the more I got into the parable of the sower, I realized, oh, wait. I wasn't quite understanding what Jesus said, and I got deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I kind of discovered through this in-depth study of the parable of the sower was that Jesus was actually laying out this really clear explanation why people who hear the word of God, churchgoers, Bible readers, why can we be in contact with this life-changing word, and yet sometimes nothing changes, or it's really good news on Sunday, and then it kind of peters out by Tuesday. And so I ended up writing this whole book that's essentially 200 pages on this little story Jesus told, the parable of the sower, that explains why we Christians get stuck and why we don't quite get to that great faith that we all long to have.
And for those who are listening, I know for a fact that we've got some listening who don't profess Jesus just yet. We've got a lot of listeners who are very serious about their faith, but there's others who've reached out to say they're from other faiths, but they can't stop listening. And so for those who maybe don't know the parable of the sower, unpack that for us, and then we'll talk about the threats against that faith and ways to overcome.
Yeah. So the parable of the sower is one of the about 30 different stories that Jesus told during his life to help us understand what God is like. And the basic story is this guy goes out with a bag of seed, and he starts scattering it all over, hoping that it will grow. Some of it falls on kind of a hard path. The birds swoop down, snatch it up, doesn't do anything. Some of it falls on rocky soil, and it springs up right away. But then when the hot Middle Eastern sun comes out, it starts to wither because it didn't have enough roots. Some of it fell on soil that looked like it was pretty good, except there were weeds and thorns. And even though the seed sprouted up, it kind of got choked out. Just there wasn't enough space in the soil for it to really mature and produce fruit. And then finally, some of the seed fell on good soil. And Jesus has this great line. He says those little seeds actually produce 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown. So this crazy, crazy amount of growth, exponential potential. And it's a really cool story because Jesus must have gotten to the end of it, and his disciples, I picture them having a quizzical look on their face, like, thanks, Jesus. I was trying to hoping to get closer to God, but I guess if you want to tell a story about seeds and soils. But then, so here's the good news. Jesus must see the quizzical look because he gives a really clear explanation. And what he explains is that, you know, God is like the sower, and the seed is like his word, and we're like these different kinds of soil where sometimes it doesn't do anything, sometimes it kind of does something, sometimes it's in the middle, and sometimes the seed produces complete life transformation and change. And if you kind of read the three versions of the story, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, you can actually find six separate threats that Jesus lists to really grow great and growing faith.
And that's what we're going to walk through on the other side of the break. And I'm going to list them for you, friends, so you can take notes if you'd like. Pride, pain, worries, wealth, wants, and not waiting. Talking to author Pastor Mike Novotny about his book, What's Big, Start Small. We're talking about tending the soil of our hearts, of our lives. You know, there's times we're unguarded, we're distracted, and the seed gets in and the enemy steals it before we know what hit us. There's other times there's maybe a shallowness, not much of a depth in our lives. And so as soon as trials come, we back out of that seed that has been planted. Other times it's just our lives are so crowded with cares and pursuits and achievements that we don't even realize we're choking the life right out. So we're here for the kingdom. We're here for eternity. Nothing matters more than cultivating a heart that's receptive to God and His Word. That's what we're talking about. We'll talk more about it in just a moment. We got 5 copies of Mike Novotny's book, What's Big, Start Small, 6 Ways to Grow Great Faith. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Mike Novotny today. His new book is What's Big, Start Small, 6 Ways to Grow Great Faith. And we're looking at the parable of the sower, what we can learn about the threats against our faith and really the ways to overcome those threats. So the first one is pride. Speak about pride, if you would, Mike.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe if I can set it up. Just 2 days ago, I got to go to a Christian friend. His name is Marty, and he and his wife, Chris, own a vineyard. So they make wine here in central Wisconsin. So this is Marty's vineyard, not Martha's vineyard, just to be clear. And, I reached out to him. So obviously his goal is to produce really beautiful, robust, delicious wine. And he kind of knows as a vineyard grower, you know, I can plant the vines, but if I actually want to get to a good grape to harvest, I have to be aware of all these things that can get in the way, all the threats. I joked with him there. He gave me 8 threats to great grapes. in my book is about 6 threats to great faith. And he told me, you know, the raccoons come out of the woods and they eat the little buds and the blackbirds come and just snatch all these things up. And so he and his wife and his family, they have come up with some really ingenious ways to overcome those threats. Here's my favorite. You know, they can't stay up all night and shoo the raccoons away. So what do you think they do?
I can't even imagine.
they put speakers in the ground and they play public radio during the evening. So they trick the raccoons into thinking like there must be humans out there. And so they stay away from the vineyard. So Marty's joke is that the raccoons must be Republicans because it's like, you know, Democratic public radio and they all run away into the woods. So that's his favorite conservative joke.
Okay. Right, I love it.
Yeah. So here's the point. Like he knows if I actually want this to mature and produce fruit, first of all, I have to know the threats. And then second, I have to do what I can to overcome the threats. And to me, that's such a good word about our faith. Like, I don't think any of us goes to church or opens the Bible thinking, well, I just want to check this box and get it done. Like, no, that's not what we want. And it's not what God wants. Like, we want the word to change us, transform us, to make us humble, to make us courageous, to give us peace, knowing that we're forgiven, to deal with our shame, to make us more patient in our families and our marriages. And so that to me, that's the setup. Like God's word can do such great things. So I want to lean into Jesus' story, figure out what's going to get in the way, and with God's help, do whatever I can to overcome those threats.
Before we dig into pride, I love that setup, by the way, as we're delving into these threats. I've been really pondering the different responses to Jesus, his words in Scripture. So you think he meets the woman at the well, and of course, she's a little defensive at first. She doesn't trust men, but in due time, she's so overcome that she runs and tells the town about him. And, you know, her authenticity, it's like almost a whole town is saved. But then I was reading in Mark's gospel where Jesus, you know, he knew the Pharisees were watching because it was a Sabbath, and he doubled down. He didn't back down. He doubled down and said, come stand in front of everybody. And he healed that withered man's hand and said, you know, the Sabbath is for man, not man required following the requirements of the Sabbath. My little paraphrase there. But all that to say, what happened next was they were so incensed that he broke a rule versus that he helped man. That's when they made their plans to kill him. And in my study note, it said something that they refused to let God work in their hearts. And so at that point, they made Jesus their enemy instead of their Messiah. And I just was like, and so it goes today, because there's some who really let the word of God have its work and confront and correct and direct, and others get rebellious and prideful and shut the book and go, I don't like that. I don't like what I'm reading. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we've come up with my truth and your truth. And I love this. She said, if you ever feel your walls going up when your father wants to talk, take note. The seed with all its exponential potential is in grave danger. The prince of pride is swooping down to snatch up the word before it does a single thing, hoping you'll ignore God's voice, close your ears, and reject the repentance that will bring you closer to the heart and the mind of God. So I guess that does speak of pride, but speak to two things. One, the power of God's word to change us, and two, how pride absolutely quenches and kills that seed.
Yeah. Wow. The potential of the word. I mean, think of even just a single passage like Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, not to harm you, but to prosper you and give you hope in a future. Or my favorite passage, Romans 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I love the fact that you don't have to be a Bible scholar or expert or, you know, university theologian. You could take literally a single verse and it could give you so much comfort and so much peace. So it might seem small, right? That's where the title of the book comes from, like a little seed. But man, God's word is so great, it can grow into something big. Mm-hmm. But then pride can get in the way. I bet, like, wherever you're at in kind of the conservative liberal spectrum, I bet there are some topics that if I just brought them up, your arms might, without your intention, start to cross across your chest. You know, if I said, hey, let me give you a crash course on everything the Bible says about human sexuality. You want to hear that? it's from God. Do you want to hear what Jesus said about marriage and divorce and relationships? There are some people who are not coming with their little notebooks out saying, teach me, teach me, teach me. They're saying, here's what I think, here's what I think, here's what I think. And man, that is a way of hardening your heart. It's like sowing a seed on a cement parking lot.
Yeah.
It's not that the seed doesn't have power, but man, if you harden your heart to the truth. Or second quick example, I could say to a lot of my conservative friends, hey, do you want to hear what the Bible says about how we should speak about our governing authorities? Oh, because I got a passage for that. I got Romans 13. I got 1 Peter chapter 2. I got Paul, who actually apologized for snapping at the hypocritical, you know, Pharisees in Sanhedrin because he wasn't aware that this was the high priest of God's people. Wow, the Bible sets such a precedent for honoring those in authority. And I wonder if some of us, even those of us who sit in pews every single Sunday, have forgotten that. So are you open to that? Do you want to hear what God has to say about that? And if the answer is no, I'm going to warn you, you can go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life, but your heart is hard to the truth, and God's word cannot grow in such an environment.
Yeah. You know, it's so interesting. You know, it's about a year and a half ago, I was feeling like, you know, we're in Babylon, you know, and I was just so curious, you know, with the Israelites, what happened? Why were they exiled? And one of the things, I wanted to see kind of the chain of events, but one of the core things that they did, one of the first things they did was they turned away from God, as far as that seems obvious, but they stopped listening to him because you can only listen to one voice at a time. So when they stopped listening to his voice and giving priority to his voice, it actually caused them to turn because they're turning to listen to another voice, which then hardened their heart. And I thought, that's, you know, you can listen to one voice at a time. And if you're not interested in what God has to say, your heart, the soil already is getting hard. I mean, that's a sober wake-up call, isn't it?
It really is. Yeah. So my encouragement is, you know, to take your Bible, whatever that passage is that really challenges you and is trying to change you, like literally open it up in front of a cross, maybe at your church, maybe in your home, and just, you know, God is the same. The same God who gave his son for you, who wants what's best, he's the one who inspired this word. So you don't have to reject it. You don't have to fear it. You don't think that it's going to curse you or, you know, not be good for you. It has to be good if it comes from the Father who is so good that he gave his one and only son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I was thinking of the person as I was prepping, you know, that maybe feels rebellion or pride rising up, going, I'm going to pick and choose what I like in the Bible. Other things I'm not going to, you know, they're not going to be my truth, so to speak. And you say it summarizes best this way. This is your best advice. God is good. God knows better. And God wants what's best. Unpack that statement, if you would.
Yeah. So God is good. He's a compassionate father. He's the one who saved us from hell and gave us the promise of heaven. He must be good. God knows better. He's, I don't know about you, but I forget like my own passwords to my online accounts. I mean, and they're my accounts. Like I came up with the password. So I know so little. I mean, I'm so bound in space and time and influenced by my culture. He's God. He's outside of all that. So if he speaks, he knows better. And he wants what's best. There's not a single verse or chapter in the Bible that was written to curse God's children. Every single chapter is written to bless us. And so if we believe that about God, we never have to fear whatever seed, however challenging and however much is going to change us, because it comes from a God who is purely good.
When you're talking, I'm thinking of Naomi and, you know, how her husband led her and her sons to Moab during that time of famine. And when she'd lost everything, lost her husband and her sons, you know, she said, I left full and I'm returning empty. But she didn't leave full. They left hungry. And God didn't lead them to go to Moab. You know, they went because there was no bread in Bethlehem. And I just think about, you know, she told her daughters-in-law, don't come with me because God has cursed me. He stretched out his hand against me. Surely he's, you know, in so many words, going to do the same for you. You're better off with your small g gods. And Ruth, of course, goes with her. And, you know, so she's making, and I understand because I've been in pain before and made accusations against God in my pain. So I'm not condemning her, but I'm saying she's made accusations that God isn't good. All the while, he's weaving a beautiful and good story and weaving and grafting Ruth into the family line and giving Ruth Boaz, you know, and I mean, them giving them a son. And I mean, and all of a sudden, her friends rejoice with her because all along, even while she was accusing God, he was up to something so good. And I love that scripture includes some of these situations where we are accusing God and he all the while doesn't ever stop being good. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah, it's stunning. Just the when I think about how hard it is for me to love some of the complicated people in my life, not only does it humble me, but it just makes me be so enamored with God. How can he be so patient with me? Oh my goodness, I forget 99% of my sins, and the ones I know seem overwhelming. So the fact that he is so faithful, he hasn't changed. Ah, you're totally right. He is a good God who's worthy of our praise.
Amen. Well, we got about a minute before this break. So if the threat is pride, the answer, the way to grow great faith is?
Humility.
Right.
You know what? You should write a book about that.
I didn't know if you wanted to say more about it. Smart Alec.
yes, indeed. Yeah, it really is. I think it's what we've been talking about, just trusting that this is a good God who wants what's best for us. So that's a good remedy to pride.
Yeah, indeed, indeed. Francis Frangipane, he's a retired pastor now, but he really shaped my thinking in my earlier years. But he said, we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. And I just pray that each of us can approach God's word with a humility and a teachability to say, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in your everlasting way. Because his everlasting way is the path of life and peace and growth and maturity. So I pray we can all gather together to open our eyes. We want to see you, Lord. Show us what we don't know and lead us in your everlasting way. Talking to Mike Novotny about his book, What's Big Starts Small. So we've talked about pride. The next threat to growth is pain. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Yes, he did. So, yes, he can. Talking to author, Pastor Mike Novotny's new book's titled What's Big Starts Small, 6 Ways to Grow Great Faith. We've got 5 copies to give away today. He unpacks the parable of the sower and talks about the 6 threats against great faith, which are pride, pain, worries, wealth, wants, and not waiting. And really the antidote to those, the answer to those. So the first one we unpacked is pride. And the answer, of course, is humility and teachability. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Okay, let's talk about pain and how that is a threat to our faith.
Yeah, it's not just pain in general, although I'm sure that can be true too. You know, sometimes we doubt God when we're hurting. Jesus says this is actually when trouble or persecution happens to you because of God's word. So this is really uniquely Christian pain, because I believe A, or because I'm obeying command B, I'm dealing with some pain and suffering from the people around me that I wouldn't have endured otherwise. I don't know. You might be 15 times more courageous than I am with your faith, Susie, but I can talk pretty big on Sundays. You know, when it's me and, you know, there's a couple hundred Christians saying amen, and we're in a place, you know, it's like official church ground where the Bible is respected. It's pretty easy to be bold about right. almost anything in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you what, when I'm at the soccer field on a Wednesday night, and I might be the only churchgoer on my team, and there's atheists and there's Muslims and there's people who used to go to church and some people are dabbling with church. Those are the times, not when I pull a Peter and deny like I know Jesus, but I wonder if my courage, if my boldness just withers a little bit by the, could we call it like the hot sun of people's disapproval?
Mm-hmm.
So that happens to a lot of us. I think of kids raised in Christian churches who go off to a college classroom for the first time and their faith is challenged, or you're hanging out with a group of people, or you come from a family where there's not many believers. And wow, you were so excited during the Bible study, but now, is it hot in here? Like, it's getting difficult to say amen to the same thing I said amen to just a couple days ago.
Yeah, you know, in that there's such varying degrees of that kind of pressure, you know, from that to even what Muslims who come to Christ deal with, you know, in the Middle East is, you know, they're running for their lives at times. And then you think of spouses who maybe one is a believer and the other one is berating them all day long. And this excerpt from your book I thought was so encouraging for those who are feeling battered. You write this: those who endure unashamed of Jesus and his words will sit with the King of Kings dressed in white. Oh, nope, that's the wrong one. I'm going to read that in a minute because I love that quote. Here's the one I meant. Continue to pray with passion, live like Jesus, and never give up loving those who don't love the Lord. But when their scorn beats down like the desert sun and you feel your joy starting to wither, tell your soul to reach down to the deep truths of God's word. God is worthy, and this is worth it. I want you to hear that one more time. I thought that was so good. Continue to pray with passion, live like Jesus, and never give up loving those who don't love the Lord. But when their scorn beats down like the desert sun, and you feel their joy, your joy starting to wither, tell your soul to reach down to the deep truths of the word. God is worthy, and this is worth it. I want you to speak, if you would, Mike, to the parent listening today. I know we've got plenty of these whose kids suddenly have turned because maybe they did go to college and their professor mocked their faith and their heart grew hard. They started to listen to other voices, and now they're at odds with their parent, and you've got this godly parent who feels battered by their own kids. What would you say to them?
Oh, man. I'm sorry is probably where I'd start. Out of all our earthly relationships, I mean, that is just one where you just hope and pray everything's great. And for so many people, it's not. And so there's a deep pain involved in that. I would also say, with as much tenderness as I could, don't let your son or daughter become your idol. Mm. Right? The goodness of your son is not the source of your salvation. It's not the source of your joy. And I pray that is never the source of your peace, because it is so uncertain and it is so temporary. I think what the Apostle Paul said, we don't fix our eyes on things that are seen, but on those that are unseen. For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so, yes, I'm a father as well. Do I want my girls to be close to Jesus? Oh my goodness, almost more than anything. But I'll tell you what, there is a source of joy that is deeper than seeing my daughters in church. And that source of joy is seeing Jesus next to me in church, even if the seat is empty. Hmm. So, you know, to the spouse who goes to church alone without their spouse, or the grandparents who are heartbroken that their grandkids who sat next to them or sat on their laps aren't here anymore, I just want you to know, in that empty seat sits someone who is a billion times better, and he's going to be there every single day at your side. So, yeah, reach down deep into the presence, the promise of God, and find a greater joy than you can find in the temporary things of this world.
And maybe that same answer applies to this question. This dear listener writes in, such a great topic and interview. He says, I'm dealing with a family member who definitely has a pride issue, who says they're saved, but is so contentious when we discuss Bible passages. Where I come to scripture saying, teach me, teach me. This family member is always saying, this is what I think. He said, there's been demonic oppression, and I've been seriously starting to wonder about this sibling's salvation. It's a long story, but I don't see the fruit and never really have. They have dealt with trauma and pain in their past. Any thoughts? I mean, I love even what you said, that Jesus is, you know, he's near, he's real. And when you feel the angst of the situation, to find the presence and peace in Jesus. Any other advice?
Yeah, what is it? Hebrews, I think 4:15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I think Jesus has been there, right? Jesus has been in conversations with people who think they know about God, and yet they give their man-made traditions and opinions. So that's always been a comfort to me. I've noticed that in pastoral counseling, that I don't always have to fix a problem, but if I can say to someone, hey, I totally know what you're going through. It's amazing how many people just say, you know what? I feel better.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
And even
and
like
the worst thing is you shouldn't feel that way. It's like, you know, the dismissive stuff. That's like, yes. You know, salt on the wound. So the opposite of compassion and empathy is so powerful. So where there's pride, humility is a way to grow great faith. Where there's pain, what would you say your opposite word is there to grow great faith?
Finding pleasure in the deep love and promises of God.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Okay, we're going to talk now about worry. And I like how you connected worry to busyness. So unpack that one for us, if you would.
Yeah, if you're kind of overwhelmed, running on fumes, I feel a little bit like a hypocrite, Susie, talking about this right now, because my oldest daughter just got into high school and it's homecoming week. And I don't know that I might be wearing the same clothes I wore yesterday. I'm not sure.
You don't even have to admit it since it's audio, but it's out there now. I love it.
Yeah, it's a good thing this is not a live interview. You know, a lot of us are busier than we want to be. I think that's the stock American answer. How was your summer? How's your week? Oh, busy. Or busy, busy, busy. And if you gave me your calendar, I could make you not busy. Right? Mm-hmm. I could say, okay, you can't do this. You don't have time for this. You should stop doing that. And I have a feeling what you would say to me is, oh, if I did that, I'm worried that, or, oh, you know, if I didn't show up at that event or wasn't there to volunteer, I'm really concerned that. So the word that Jesus uses here, the worries of this life choke our faith so that it can't grow, is actually the exact same word that he uses with his dear friend, Martha, in Luke chapter 10. Mm. You know, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. And I think that's what happens to us. I'm so worried about being a good pastor, a good husband, a good friend, a good neighbor, a good son, a good church member, a good member of the community. And because of that worry, I end up adding so many good things to my calendar that the soil of my own heart is so packed and stuffed and cluttered that I'm like squeezing a little Bible in there, right? I'm squeezing in some church, and then I'm back on my phone even before I get to my car. I'm squeezing in a morning devotion, and then I'm running 75 miles an hour all day. And Jesus knows, like every good gardener does, you don't just have to put the seed in the soil. You actually need a bunch of space in that soil for the seed to sprout and grow and eventually produce fruit.
Boy, that's so good. In the book, you ask people to do a time audit and then basically take an inventory of where your time is going. And friends, I challenge you to do this. Just maybe write down where all the places and spaces you give time to. And then, Mike, you ask the question, is there anything, honestly, that wouldn't kill you to stop doing? Is there some way you can create some space to be your best at what matters most, and giving the seed some space? I love that. I would love for you just to give a little more example of what that might look like on a practical level.
Oh, yes. This is painful. So Jesus said, these are like thorns. And I know enough about thorns that they're thorny. Right? They're not fun to pull out. They can sting. You said in the introduction with my little bio there, I've been playing organized soccer for 37 straight years. Mm-hmm. And that's where the streak ended. So I just made the decision and the busyness of having a daughter in high school. Like, wow, I need to take some time off of something I really love, because I can't do all the things that I really love. And if I have to choose between one or the other, I choose this one. And oh man, I still don't feel great about it. I still, mm-hmm. You know, stepping back from volunteering or being at every Bible study or, you know, having great birthday parties for your kids, none of this is bad stuff. Like Martha wasn't doing bad stuff when she was running around like crazy. So we all have to make kind of the painful decisions. Do I need to take a break from this? Did I have more time 10 years ago to do this and I've just kept doing it, but now I'm caring for an aging parent? Or no, I'm a bit older and I'm slowing down a bit. I don't have the energy that I used to. I just think we need to be honest with ourselves. And when we feel guilty about slowing down, just go out to a garden and realize seeds need space to grow. I'm not a bad Christian. If there's space in my calendar, doesn't mean I'm lazy. Doesn't mean I don't love Jesus. I'm actually wise because I know the word of God, to not just hear it, but meditate on it and obey it, is going to need some time and it's going to need some space.
That is so, so good. I want to repeat the question. What wouldn't kill you to stop doing? And I'm thinking of you giving up something you've loved for so long and it's keeping you in really great shape. You know, I think there's such an act of faith in pruning back because you feel like you're taking such a risk by cutting it out, but you're creating space for moments. I mean, I imagine a year from now, if you and I chatted, you'd be able to tell me some of the divine moments God provided in replacement of that space with your daughter, you know, because you created space, you made room for fruit to grow, for life to spring forth. And I think when we're auditing and cutting, all we think about is the pruning and the loss. And yet I think if we can get a vision for what the space allows for, it would be easier to give up some of these good things for the best things, you know?
Wow. Thank you for saying that. I personally needed what you just said. So I deeply appreciate it.
I bless you for doing that. I mean, that's the times with our kids go so fast. So really honor that. So pride is a threat against our faith and humility is the answer. Approaching the word of God and the voice of God with teachability and humility. Pain is the great threat and seeking the peace in the presence of God and finding your joy in his presence. In his presence, the fullness of joy is found. Okay. Worries. And the antidote is, how would you in a couple short words describe the answer?
Trim your schedule and it's going to be painful. I should have a shorter answer. That's write a book about this and really make my words concise.
It's all right.
Be less busy and don't worry. Yeah. God will take care of it.
Yeah. So you think about that. Busyness thrusts us into places of worry. We think we're going to worry less by doing more because then we're taking control, but we are running on fumes and it makes us worry more because we don't have the bandwidth to find peace. So to simplify and to send our roots down deep into the soil is when peace floods our hearts. So what a beautiful answer. So humility, finding the peace in God's presence, simplifying our life and creating space so we can hear God. When we come back, we're going to talk about wealth. Wealth is a threat against our faith. Now, in itself, there are plenty of wealthy people who steward it well and live and flourish in the presence of Jesus, but our pursuit and our angst and our need around it can definitely steal our faith. So we'll have Mike kind of make that distinction for us. Mike Novotny is our guest. What's big starts small. 6 ways to grow great faith. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a really great conversation with author, Pastor Mike Novotny, and his book is titled, What's Big starts small. Six ways to grow great faith. And the whole book unpacks and expands on the parable of the sower. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. So one of the threats against the faith based on the parable of the sower and the soils is pride. And the answer is humility, approaching God's word and his voice with humility and teachability. Another is pain, where you're battered by just persecution and threats against your faith, where it kind of wears you down. And the answer then is time in God's presence, drawing from his presence and his peace and his joy. Another one is worries, which so often comes from busyness. And then the call is to simplify, cut back, and create some space for the seed of the word of God to grow in your life. Okay, the fourth one, fourth threat against our faith is wealth. What do you say, Mike?
Yeah, so worries, wealth, and wants are all kind of in the same picture that Jesus paints of this cluttered soil, that it doesn't die, but it doesn't thrive. And he uses this really unique phrase. He says, the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the word so that it doesn't mature. So you mentioned it before the break. It's not wealth or money that's the problem. It's the deceitfulness, the thing that money doesn't tell you when you get it. And so here's how I think of it, that once you have lots of money, you can end up really, really busy. This is probably a bad like dad life lesson, but when I'm driving my old Chrysler Town and Country minivan, Tina is what we call her, and we drive past one of like the nicest neighborhoods with the huge yards, you know, the beautiful landscaping and the giant like mansion. And my daughter is, you know, I can just sense like, whoa, that's awesome. As we drive past the house, I always ask my daughters the same question. I ask them, how long do you think it takes to vacuum in there? Yeah. How long do you think it takes to cut that beautiful yard to make it look like that? This is what money does. We think of the beautiful house. Maybe we think of buying a boat. Maybe we think of we have the money to buy more clothes. Maybe we get an opportunity for a promotion. What we often don't do is count the actual cost to our time. All right. So if I have stuff, I need time to take care of the stuff and purchase the stuff and insure the stuff. And if I take that promotion, maybe it's not just working. Ooh, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Am I working 40 hours or 45 or 50 or 55? Am I bringing emails home and work? Am I on my phone so that I'm not giving my full attention to my wife or to my kids? You know, so we have to be really honest. That's kind of my solution to the problem of wealth, is to count the cost, figure out what this job is actually going to cost you, and make an honest decision. Can I do this and still have the space that I need in my schedule to let the word of God produce big fruit in me?
Yeah, so good. I mean, you even talk about in the book, just unpacking some of the kind of false assumptions, any of the lies we believe about wealth. It's going to gain me more respect and it's going to give me more experiences. And while, you know, from a world cultural standpoint, you may be treated with more respect if you're of a social class, but scripturally, it's just flies in the face of, you know, no favoritism, and there's no difference between Jew and Greek and female and uncivilized. You know what I'm saying? Where there's just this, there's this kind of false status and pride that doesn't belong in the heart of a Christian. And I think there's nothing more beautiful than someone whom God has blessed financially, and they're open-handed, generous, humble, winsome, because God's trusting them and they're stewarding it so well. But when there's a striving nature that I have to get this next thing because, you know, the next home, the next job is what's going to validate me, that's coming from a place that is insatiable. They're not going to find it in there, that on that path. And I just think that's such a wake-up call for us, because it really will choke out the life of Christ in us, in the seed in our soil.
Yeah, amen to that.
So the answer then is, if the threat is wealth, what's the answer, the step towards growing great faith?
Yeah, I just summarize it. Count the cost, the real cost. You might have more money if you get more wealth, but count the overall cost to your spiritual life and to your soul.
So good. You know, you find people who've worked, lost their family, did the workaholism thing, got all that they wanted, but maybe the wife left and the kids are estranged. I think if they were honest, they would tell you, not worth it, you know, not worth it. Want what I have and to have what I want and to enjoy life and be generous is such a different mindset. And this dear listener said, this is so true. She said, when I was a project manager, I bought a larger home, had to hire a lawn care, housekeeper, never had time to care for these things myself. You have a model that you say, give, save, live. Say a word if you would about that.
Yeah, I think I stole that from another pastor. So Just so I'm not accused of plagiarism. That's not my original idea. I learned in seminary, by the way, there was an old prof who just said, gentlemen, steal, steal, steal. He was convinced there's nothing new or original under the sun that a pastor can say. So yeah.
That's hilarious.
Yeah, I got that phrase. So yeah, give, save, live is just this idea. If God puts a dollar in my hand, the first whatever percentage, I'm going to give it away to the church or to the poor. The second percentage, I'm going to save it. And then whatever's left, whatever I can do, well, then I'm going to enjoy that, live off of that, spend that if it doesn't cost me too much in my time. And this has just been a simple, really tangible way to kind of teach good biblical stewardship and make sure that money doesn't deceive me and lead me into being too cluttered and too busy to produce much fruit.
Boy, that's so good. All right. What about, I mean, you kind of put together the wealth, worries, wanting kind of thing, but do you want to say more about wanting and not waiting?
Yeah. So Jesus says sometimes the desire or the want of other things can make us too busy. And I love his nuance there. He doesn't say the desire for bad things, but just other things. In the book, I kind of unpack, I think four big threats in this area can be the news or shows or sports or screens. And, you know, I've just noticed that if you're a football fan, it's not a bad thing. Unless you root for the Bears. I'm from Wisconsin, so we just don't. We can't. That's an evil thing.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So if you're a football fan, wow. I mean, you're not just watching a 3-hour game, but there's the pregame, there's the postgame, there's the podcast, there's the fantasy football. And suddenly, oh my goodness, you don't even realize it. And you're spending 4, 5, 6 hours every week. And it kind of takes over all the free time that you have. So you're not able to love, to serve, to breathe, to think about the things of God. You want to keep up with the news, but long gone are the days of a newspaper showing up on your front porch, right? Mm-hmm. Now you're scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and you go to the bathroom during your work break, and it just never ends. And so we have to be really conscious that these things that might not be bad don't grow to a degree that we're not even aware of. So just keeping our eyes on the hard numbers. That's why the book has like a breakdown of your time and schedule. Just I bet if you just put it on paper, God would show you and you'd realize, oh wow, I didn't think I was spending that much time on that. And that can help you overcome the desire for other things.
And the thing is, what you sow is what you grow. That's just a biblical principle. So if you are drifting into all these, and again, this isn't legalism, it's just as there are only so many hours in the day. But so often when people look up and go, I feel defeated, I feel tired, I feel discouraged, I've lost perspective. If they retrace their steps, they've given away time to these things that choke out the life. And I just know for me, when I'm heading into getting ready for an event, or I can sense that drift a little bit, I buckle down, you know, I clear the schedule and I immerse myself. If I'm not reading the word, I'm listening to it on my phone and going for a walk with it in my ear. And it is amazing the fruit that it bears. It's like, there, you know, the word of God is living and active. There's no other book you can read that will transform you like that from the inside out. So just got a few minutes left. Say a word, if you would, about the power of good soil.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Jesus says it best. Sometimes a little seed in good soil produces a shocking amount. I think about a guy named Mike from my church. I gave a sermon about a year or two ago on gratitude. And I had said in the sermon, hey, if you're struggling with grumbling or negativity, when you go to bed at night, before you close your eyes, just try to think from A to Z of 26 blessings God gave you that day. And Mike emailed me after that sermon and he said, Pastor, 26 blessings? I bet you I could come up with 2,600. So I hit reply and it said, Dear Mike, I dare you, sincerely, Pastor. And what do you know, Susie? This guy did it. He opened up an Excel spreadsheet and he went from A to Z, and he just spent, I think about 2 months immersing himself. God opened my eyes to see, and he listed like people that had blessed him, Christian songs that had blessed him. He was thankful for sidewalks, electricity, hot water, good coffee. And he handed me, literally as I'm writing this book, I still have it in my desk, a binder. That's called, it says 26, and then it's crossed out on the front cover. No, 2,600 blessings from God. And I realized, here's a man who's good soil. I planted, it was just one sermon, right? One idea, one little part of one sermon. But that little seed in the hands of a powerful spirit grew literally, not into 26 blessings, but 2,600 which, if my math is correct, 100 times exactly what I had sown in his heart.
That is amazing. So it's one thing to sow seeds, you know, in your own heart, but to sow them in another's hearts. I mean, you think about sowing a word of faith and courage where you see virtue and character and you maybe speak a verse over somebody, you know. I mean, you imagine what could happen. I remember when my hubby was in youth group, he did not see himself as a leader, but the leaders called him into a leadership role. They said, "You're a born leader. Take this group tonight and run it." And it shocked him, but he is a born leader. And God has really used that. And he is a powerful leader. He always goes back to somebody had the faith in God and in me to call that out of me. And I'm just, what we sow is what we grow. You sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. And Mike, there are so many more hours we could spend talking about this, but what a fantastic conversation. Thanks for writing the book and thanks for stewarding the message so well.
Thanks so much for having me, Susie.
What big starts small. It's Mike Novotny, and I'm encouraging you, spend some time, do a time audit, get rid of what doesn't need to be there in your schedule, sow seeds, and then expect a harvest. God is faithful to his word. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.